Wonderful. Good morning, everybody. So amazing to be here with you. I found a smiley face on the carpet, so I thought I'd put it on. Yeah, thank you so much. We haven't been here for a while. Used to come through a bit more often, and we're hoping and praying that we'll be able to come more often in the future for sure. And yeah, we, as Mark said, we lead an amazing church that we love very much on Vancouver Island, and it is without a doubt to me one of the most beautiful places in the world. God has blessed us with amazing people, amazing family, and so thank you for the invite. So I'm going to be speaking to you out of Acts chapter 10, something that I've been doing at Oceanside for a while, and I can get stuck in a passage for a long time, and so I wanted to speak a little bit about Peter's preach to Cornelius. Starts in Acts 10:34 and goes through to, I think, about Acts to verse 48. And we started this in the church a while ago at Oceanside, and I felt God to share it here. And I'm still on the verse 34 to 36. And so just a background, if you don't know the story, it's an amazing story of God moving in power in the church, obviously in the early church. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a godly man, but not a Christian, Gentile, but loved God and supported the poor and God. He would pray. I'm not sure whether he knew who was praying to, but God answered his prayer. And in a vision sent an angel to him and said, listen, you know, I've heard your prayers and I want to tell you more about me. So there's a guy in a place called Joppa. If you go there, he will explain what I'm all about. And so he sent some servants over there. Peter is praying on the roof of the building of Simon the Tanner. Is it Simon, eh? Simon the Tanner. And he has this vision, and he has this vision of all kinds of food coming down, and being a good Hebrew boy, he wouldn't eat most of it. And God said, eat it. And he didn't want it. And God said, don't see anything that I call clean, unclean. And while he's having this vision, these guys arrive and ask him to come back with them. So that's the little basis of the story. And he gets to Cornelius' house. Cornelius has invited his friends and family to come here. And he starts his sermon in verse 34. And he says this, in verse 34 to 35. He says, then Peter began to speak. He said, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Isn't that wonderful? That God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. All nations. God is an inclusive God, and Christianity is the most inclusive religion in the world. We make it exclusive by choice, but God says he loves the whole world. He came to die for the whole world, and anyone who receives him can have eternal life through his son Jesus Christ. And so Peter gets this revelation of that. And in verse 36, I'm just going to go through to get to where I want to today. He says this in the next verse. He says, you know that the message is sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And that's the amazing thing, that in Christ, I often think of Philippians 4, where Paul talks about the transcendent peace of God. The peace that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, we know, was the Prince of Peace. And His peace is not the peace of the world. And that's a whole sermon in itself. But I want to get on to where today, the next line in that is that, you know our message sent both to the people of Israel, announcing the good news through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And I've been stuck there for a few weeks in our church. Just a fresh revelation of what it means, what the Lordship of Jesus Christ actually means. And one of the things I realized that I preach often on salvation, many salvation messages which are absolutely necessary to our walk with Jesus Christ. It doesn't start without the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for us, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But the word Lord of all really was focused in my heart. And so I started studying that a little bit more. And I have a few questions that I'd like to ask us today. And the first one is, we may have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but have we actually accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord? You see, 1 Peter 3:18 says this, that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so I did a little search, word search, very easy these days, on the word Savior in the New Testament and the word Lordship. And so I want to ask you, how many of you think that Savior is mentioned more than Lordship in the Bible? Nobody now, hey? Okay. Well, I actually did. I must confess. I should have asked you before I started this, hey? Well, the crazy thing is that Savior is, the term Savior, the word Savior is used 24 times in the New Testament, and Lordship 618. And so I thought maybe I was just a little bit out of whack. And we all know, I love the fact that God's love for us is confirmed, that God doesn't love us for what we do, but he loves us for who we are. And Romans 5 tells us that whilst we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. But Jesus also said this in John 16, I think it is, if you love me, you will obey me. And so we turn that around, and religion will say, obey me and prove your love for me. And we know we try and we try and we try, and we often feel like failures. But I feel what Jesus is saying, if you fall in love with me, you will want to obey me. It's a love relationship, but obedience is part of that. And Romans 10:8-10, one of the most quoted scriptures on salvation, says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, but it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so I've been on this journey and in the church of speaking this, and this is just a little pricey of it, but I hope it just sparks something in your hearts and our hearts. Amazing, in Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually in John 17, where it says that we will be one. Father, I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray for myself. I pray for the disciples. That's actually the Lord's Prayer. Unity will be the mark of his children. And that's why the enemy loves to bring disunity into the body. But he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Say that, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I long to see that. Amen? Amen. So what Jesus is actually saying here, that the kingdom of God comes, only comes in our lives to the extent that His will is being done. Your kingdom come, Your will be done in our lives. And please, I always feel nervous when I'm preaching in other churches. My church sits under this all the time. That's why they love it when I travel. But it's something that I really want to, I believe, needs to be established back in the church, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship, that He is Lord of all. You're a good, good Father, we sing that. And I believe that the King of Glory wants to come in power. But it starts in my heart. Because the church is not a building, the church is people. And we have God living inside of us. And the kingdom is not a protective sphere where we live insulated, self-absorbed lives, blessed, prosperous, and to be envied, waiting for God to rescue us from this hellhole one day. That's not what the kingdom is. That's not what it's all about. The kingdom is about the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives on a daily basis. So the truth is, where God does not have His way, where His purposes aren't being served, His kingdom has not come. But having said all of that, before you all get under condemnation, because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But having said all of that, if we stick there, if we just stick to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we can go into legalism and works, try and doing it ourselves. But if we stick just to salvation, we can slip into grace, 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 grace. And grace is wonderful, but there's the grace of God, and there's the grace that's not God's. Yes, God loves us, and He's made a way for us. His grace is sufficient. We're saved by grace. We know all of that. But God has an expectation from us in the Word of God. And so Paul says this, that we're to grow in the knowledge of both our Lord and Savior. In other words, we cannot have one without the other. Jesus cannot be our Savior without also being our Lord. And when we focus on Jesus as Savior, we are focusing on His saving and sustaining grace. And we need to do that. His grace daily for every single one of us. But when we talk as Jesus our Lord, we're focusing on submission and obedience to Him. Not my will, but thy will be done. Luke 22, I think it is. Jesus, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Philippians 2 talks about Jesus, how He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death and even death on the cross. And because of that, God exalted Him to the highest place. He didn't exalt Himself and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have an opportunity, every single one of us here today, to receive Him into our lives as our Lord and Savior. And we have an opportunity not to, but one day, every knee will bow. And Jesus wants no one to perish. He wants all of us to bow with gratitude, with an absolute awe of His splendor and His might, the supreme creator of the universe, Colossians tells us. The supreme creator of the universe, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, by all things, whom all things were created through Him and for Him. He, God, submitted the Son, submitted Himself to God the Father, and said, if you are willing, take this away, but not my will, but thy will be done. He didn't have to do that. He was God. He was sinless. He knew what was coming up. But he said, Lord, Father God, me as Son God is going to submit my will to your will because you love the world and you want to see them saved through me. And because of that prayer, we are here today. The church is here today because he gave his very life, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him that amazing name. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, we know it well. It says this, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How many of you know this well? Not by works. Not by works. So that no man can boast. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. That God prepared in advance for us to do. So the question, another question that I want to ask, is how do we walk in obedience and acknowledge Jesus as our Lord without moving from grace, where obedience flows out of personal revelation of his unconditional love, to works, where we try to serve him and obey him in our own strength out of fear or duty, and where religious rules become more important than relationship? How do we do that? And that's what I want to briefly speak about, because like I say, there's one way we normally tilt. Okay, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to make sure. And you know, it's not the strong will that will enter the kingdom. It's the meek. It's the weak. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says in Corinthians. And where religious rules become more important than relationship. And many of us have been in those situations. Isaiah 29:13. This is quoted twice in the New Testament. But amazing scripture. It says, these people come near to me, the religious ones, with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Listen to this. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. And unfortunately, the enemy wants us to fall into that trap because he knows it's impossible and unsustainable. And why the one or two things we give up or we will become religious and judge by the outside instead of the inside of the heart. I hope this is right. Unfortunately, the journey from a love relationship to religion-based relationship happened to some amazing churches in the New Testament. And I feel God is wanting to rekindle that first love. Remember, we heard that. You're a good, good father. He loves us. But he doesn't want a relationship of rules on a fridge. Prayed for 10 minutes. Ticked. Didn't swear. Ticked. Did this today. Ticked. That's not the relationship he wants. It's a relationship of the heart. A relationship where we're choosing to obey him because of our love for him. We're choosing to serve him because of our love for him. And when we do fail, his grace is there. Grace, grace, grace is poured out upon us on a daily basis. And Paul, the church of Ephesus was one of those. And I love Ephesians. I love all the books of the Bible, but I really love Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he prays this over the church. I wonder if Paul had a picture in his heart as he's writing to this church that he planted, spent 3 years there, Timothy led that church, and in fact, Peter also led that church. And history, some of the church historians will tell us that, I mean, not Peter, John. John led that church, and some of the church historians would say that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was part of that church. And John was exiled from Ephesus to Patmos, and he has the revelation that Jesus gave him. But 30 years before Jesus wrote that letter to the church, in chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, Paul prays this prayer over this incredible church. And he says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you be rooted and established in love." Deep roots. Deep roots. So when the storms come and when the enemy comes against us, we know that we know that we know that we know that we are loved by God. Not because of anything we did, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf. We cannot earn his love. And God cannot love us any more than he does. He does not change like shifting shadows, and his love is constant. And our roots need to be deep. Our roots need to be deep in these times. When the world is being shaken, where it's the time for the church to be the place where people find refuge, where they find love, forgiveness, and acceptance, where they can come in because Bob Mumford, how many of you ever listened to Bob Mumford? Yeah, I love him. He's got such an amazing teacher and sense of humor. But he says people get what you got and not what you say. And he said that's the law of the mumps and measles. If I have measles and I walk in here and they say, "Hey, what's wrong with you?" And I say, "No, I've got mumps." What you going to catch? What I got or what I say? You're going to catch what I got. And that's the same with love. People know when they come into a church. And this community is amazing. I love the nations that God has brought here. All nations, Abraham, will be blessed through you. And it's just wonderful to see that. And I love the community and the love for one another. And that is amazing. But we need to go deeper. We need to be rooted more. We need to have a greater revelation of his love. Because when the trials come, and they will come, and they do come in our lives, that's what holds us. That's what keeps us. When every time something goes wrong, we think God doesn't love us, we are like schizophrenic Christians. He loves me. He loves me not. I've got a new job. He loves me. No, the job's not for you. He doesn't love me. What happens when you get to the last petal and it's loves me not? You pick another flower. But we cannot live like that. We need to be rooted and established in the love of Christ. And that love does not come through information, it comes through revelation. Revelation, and it comes when we spend time in his presence, when we spend time with him. I mean, Paul was the most persecuted of all of the apostles. Whipped, shipwrecked, beaten. He never ever questioned God's love for him. But it was because of God's love for him, and his revelation of grace and his love for God, he was able to endure. It wasn't because of rules and regulations. Amen? Yes. Amen. He says this, be rooted. Get your roots deep, because when the storms come, it's the roots that hold the trees in. I live in BC. We get those Pacific storms. And I'm telling you, they can come and the roots of some of the trees fall over, but a lot of them stand. Another thing about those forests is when they're clear cut and they expose the tree on its own, it's got more chance of falling. Because what keeps those trees together is their roots are knit together. And when we get isolated from the body or isolated from Jesus, it's almost impossible to stand. Because God never intended that for us. Amen? And may have the power. What is the power? The power of revelation. Together with all the saints to grasp through revelation from God how wide, deep, long and high is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses all knowledge, that you may be full to the full measure of the fullness of God. What an amazing prayer. And he says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine. But we see, 30 years later, Jesus writes this to this church. To the angel of the church, Revelation 2, in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand and walks amongst the golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and you have tested those who claim to be false apostles false and found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name's sake and have not grown weary. What an amazing commendation. And it is a commendation. He's not saying you shouldn't have done that. He's not saying, you fools, you did all of this. No, he says, I know what you've done. But he says this one thing that I hold against you is you've forsaken your first love. In other words, you were doing all the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Wasn't out of love. It was out of rules, regulations. Relationship, if it's not close to God, soon becomes religion. Religious ritual. And so he says, repent and do the things you did at first. And if you don't, I'll remove your lampstand to me, the oil, the lamp, the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell us. It's not that they were going to go to hell. It is that the anointing, the presence of God just lifts. And we do the same things. We sing the same songs. We do the same thing, but it doesn't have the same result. And we try harder and we persevere. Jesus says this. Now, repent is not a bad word. Repent is an amazing word. Because what it is that it's the word metanoia, which simply means turn around. So you're drifting away from me. You're getting into works. You're getting into rules. You're getting into regulations. And those things that you're doing are good, but your heart is wrong. You're doing them for the wrong motives. And he says, simply turn around and walk back to me. That's all he's saying. Come home. Get rooted and established in love again. I wonder if Paul, when he prayed that over that church, didn't have an inkling that that might happen within the period of 30 years. And we know the church in Galatia, the Galatian church, they started so well. And then legalistic people came in and started adding to the gospel. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot keep ourselves saved, but God can. It's all Him. And they try to live the Christian life, trying to be a witness, trying to follow Jesus' example by depending on Him in their own strength and own wisdom. And He says to them, it is both foolish and it's ridiculous. He says this. And I'm going to read what he said. And like I say, if I stood up in a church and said, you foolish, our church's name's Oceanside. You foolish Oceanians. Who has bewitched you? I mean, I don't know whether I'd have the courage to ever do that. But Paul, this is what he, because he understands when this comes in, it dries the well. It makes us bitter and resentful and makes us judge from outward appearance. And we get selective on who's in and who's out. It's the spirit of the Pharisee. They were going back to Jewish tradition where outward is more important than inward. And I tell you what, Jesus loved sinners. Man, some of the stuff he said to Pharisees, jeez, it's pretty harsh for gentle Jesus. He's not gentle Jesus. He's Lord of all. He's the Lord of all creation. Born of a baby, but he grew up. And he's not on a cross anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's there for us. He's in control. He's not on the throne biting his nails, wondering what's going to happen next to the economy or to the world. He knows, and he needs a church that understands who they are. And under his headship, that we can go and take the nations back for God. Take the Middle East back for God, where these churches are being decimated. God is on the move in the Middle East. The Christianity today, there was an article a while ago, and I sent it to our people in our church. I'll try and get it for you. God, Muslims are getting saved in their droves through visions like Cornelius had, through things like that. And they explain that they understand visions and dreams because Muhammad, that's how he got his revelation. Just the wrong angels he was listening to. So when Jesus appears, or an angelic being appears to them and tells them the truth, they receive it. And I tell you what, something about them, I wish we had half the passion that some of them have. God loves them. God wants to see them saved. And we are the church. We are the light of the world. We have the light. We should be praying for them. Praying that God meets them. Pray for the church. Churches that have been there 2,000 years. The enemy cannot snuff them out. He'll try his best, but he can't. And he says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Galatians 3. "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that by beginning in the Spirit, you're trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Now, it's a very noble thing to do. And often we are brought into relationships or into churches or well-meaning people that start putting rules and regulations on us. But there's a higher rule. There's a higher law, and it's the law of love. You see, I don't obey my wife, or she doesn't obey me in a sense out of rule and regulation. It's out of love. That's how it should be. When it becomes about rules, it's just two strangers living together, following the rules. And we try and love, and we try and we can't do it. You see, all the fountains are in Him. So how do we do this thing? We surrender. We surrender. We first of all stop trying to do it in our own strength. Stop trying to do that. It's impossible. Paul said, it's impossible. It's ridiculous. You've been bewitched. We come to the source. We come to Jesus. We begin to fall in love afresh if we're falling out of love. He's not fazed about that. He's just saying, come back. Remember when you were first saved. remember the joy. Remember that. And just do those things again. Just do those things again. You see, the key is humility. That's the key. God gives grace to the humble. And when we come in honesty, and this is why I love David, many of us can identify with David in many areas of his life. He was so passionate for God. He wasn't perfect at all. He did some things that he would be in jail for if he wasn't the king. There were consequences, and there are always consequences for sin. And don't equate consequences for lack of love from God. It's the other way around. Those are there because they bring God disciplines those he loves. Now there's a big difference between discipline and punishment. And often the church has laid out punishment. Punishment destroys, and that is for the ones that don't accept Jesus Christ one day. Discipline is redemptive. Discipline is there to help us, to redeem us. And with our children, our heart should be to discipline them so that they grow in the ways of God. Not so that we wipe them off the planet of the earth. Not so that they feel useless. And I didn't have a good father role model, and God has helped me through that. And many of us don't. But God wants to change that. When I got saved and Deborah got saved, our history changed. The generations after us, it changed for them. And I can't live in the past and saying, well, because my dad or my mom did it. No, God, please show me, teach me your ways. Teach me, God. I want to humble myself. I don't want to do that. But when things happen and God says, okay, you're going to go through a fire. He doesn't say, but some of them, tragedy happens like this. Some of the fires we start ourselves. We start stuff ourselves. And some of them are the dealings of God, where he's refining us, where he's wanting us to get our attention because he loves us. He wants us to get on our knees. How many of you know that you normally pray a little bit more and more fervently when you are in trouble? When you lose your job than when you got your job. And that's one way. Some of the deep with Deborah's trials that we went through medically, some of the closest times we ever had with God, the presence of God was in the deepest trial. And that's what God wants. He wants our attention. He's a jealous God. He loves you. He loves you so much that he doesn't want you to love anything else more than him. That's why. And so we go through stuff. It's how we go through it. Now I'm going to try in my own strength. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do more. Give up right now. Come to God and say, God, I can't do it without you. My heart is dry. David, Lord God, create in me a pure heart. Renew your steadfast love. Against you I have sinned, Lord God. Then the next psalm, cut their heads off. Send them, oh no, but you are God. Be honest with God. Be honest like David. He knows anyway. Be honest. God, I messed up badly today. I shouldn't have done that. God, I've done it every time. Please help me. And little by little, by little, by little, by little, the things you used to do, you don't want to do no more. Instead, you know the voice of the enemy, and the voice of God is very simple. God always says, run to me, and the enemy always says, run away. If you're running away from the church or from God, that's not him. No matter what you've done, it's the answer. And I want one day, like David, when God says this, sorry. I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And that's what God wants. I'd like to pray with you. And if we could have the worship team, I'll just ask them to do a song. They know, some of them know what it is. If that's right, Mark. No. If we could bow our heads for a moment. I pray for all of us. Because no matter how much we love God, there's always another level that He wants to take us to. I want to pray for you as a community. That the transcendent peace of God will come upon you. First and foremost. The transcendent peace of God that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That anxiety and fear will go. In the mighty name of Jesus. Peace I give you. I do not give it as the world gives. My peace. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to come for the ones that are going through tremendous trials. Where those trials have got bigger than you in their lives. Lord, I just pray that you fill them with your peace right now in your presence. That you love them, Lord God. And you're with them. You never leave them. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, you comfort me. And you prepare a table for me, Lord God, a feast in the midst of my enemies. My cup runs over. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and just bring a refreshing, a transcendent peace. As we lay those things at your feet, Lord. And Lord, even as was said through the prophetic, then just a fresh revelation of Father love. It's not doing, it's surrendering. I surrender all. Fresh revelation, Lord God, of who we are in you. And Lord, that this church will be rooted and established in love. That they'll know the breadth, the depth, and the width of the love. That nothing can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I pray you rekindle that for the ones who've grown weary. Lord, I've been in that situation often. Not because I've wanted to, but just by default to grow weary, Lord. First love, Lord. Right now, Holy Spirit, on this on all of us, I pray. First love.